Good afternoon. You want to be turning in your Bibles to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. We're going to be looking at that chapter as we begin here this afternoon. Matthew chapter 22. There's a familiar passage here that we'll hone in on as the basis for our lesson this afternoon. Jesus was asked in verse 36 a question by a certain lawyer. He was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And one might expect Jesus to say something like, well, there's not any one greatest command because all of the commands need to be followed. They're all important, or something to that effect. But that's not the response that Jesus gave. Instead, Jesus said in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And he says, this is the first and great commandment. And he goes on to give the second, love thy neighbor as thyself. And there's a lot of passages in Scripture, and we've honed in on them before, and there's a lot we can hone in further on, as there's just a lot there concerning the love that we are to have for our fellow man. But in our lesson here this afternoon, I want to hone in on this first and great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and Mark's account adds, with all of our strength. Jesus gave a hint there, we might say, down at verse 40, as to why it is that this is the first and great commandment when he mentions the whole law and the prophets depending on these two commandments. And I think we'll maybe develop that further as we look at some things that shed some light on the point that he was making there. But I believe that while the lawyer who asked this question might have been referencing specifically the old law, and it was true really in a lot of ways even concerning the old law, that on those two commands, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, all the law and the prophets hung on those two commands. But it's just as much, if not even more so, the truth with the law of Christ, that this is what's really at the crux of our service to God, is loving God and loving others as we should. And I think as we see some things that Scripture teaches about what it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it sheds light on why that is. The first thing I want to notice, though, as we think about this first and great commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is what the root of this is, what it is that we're really responding to, or what it is that motivates this love that we are to have for God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we have the familiar statement there, we love him because he first loved us. And that's the W.E.B. rendering of that. I think the King James and New King James render it that way, or at least very close to that as well. Now, there are some translations, the ASV is one of them, that just says we love because he first loved us. And that would seem to maybe indicate more in talking about the love that we have for others, that this is rooted in God's love for us. And 1 John develops that and talks a lot about how God's love for us should prompt us to love others in response. But whether that is what's intended in this verse or whether the W.E.B. rendering is correct, either way, we know that this is a principle taught in Scripture, that our love for God as well as our love for others is motivated by, is really rooted in a lot of ways, in the love that God has shown toward us. I think this is a lot of the point being emphasized at the beginning of Romans 12 and verse 1, and the familiar verse there where the inspired Apostle Paul says at the beginning of that verse, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He talks there in that verse about the decision really to love God as we should, to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's really what love looks like, and we'll talk more about that as we develop this further. But he says this is a response to something. This is connected to, first and foremost, what God has done for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, pointing back to the mercies of God that he's been talking about for the first 11 chapters of that epistle. There's a brother who passed away about 5 or 6 years ago. He was a good friend of mine. He passed away in his early 70s, but he often made the point that, in his judgment, he suggested that Romans 12 was a chapter that should be read by the Christian every day, given the rich instruction that is contained there in that chapter. And we know that whether we read it every day or whether we read it some other frequency, it definitely is a chapter that Christians need to revisit persistently, given the instruction that's contained therein. But one thing that I would add to that, though, given what we see in the first words there of Romans 12, not only is it important to revisit Romans chapter 12, but it's important for us to revisit Romans chapters 1 through 11, because that's what is the foundation for Romans 12. That is the foundation that the chapter is built upon. He's spoken about the mercies of God. He's spoken about God's love. And he says, now, here's how you respond. Well, having that response that he wants us to have is motivated by gaining a deeper and deeper understanding and appreciation for the mercies of God, for the depth of God's love, for what he's done for us. And so all of the Bible passages that talk about what God's done for us, you know, we understand that God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And because of that, there can be a temptation sometimes, I think, for Christians maybe to look at certain things and say, well, okay, I know God loves me and God's mercy is wonderful, and but I want to see what does God want me to do? That's what I'm interested in. Well, being what God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do is motivated by and is strengthened by all of the teaching he gives us concerning who he is and what his love is for us. And the more that we study that, the more that we understand that, the more that we appreciate that, the stronger our service to him is going to be. And so it's important that we dig into not just the passages that directly are do's and don'ts, but also the passages in which God speaks about who he is and what he has done for us. And as we just think at just a high level about God's love, we can understand how motivating this is for us to love him in return. When we think about the depth of what he has gone to for us because of his love for us, back there in 1 John chapter 4, if you look up at verses 8 through 10, verses 8 through 10 there, 1 John chapter 4, it says there in verse 8, it says, he who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. God embodies love to such an extent, love is such a primary characteristic of God, that it can rightly be said, not just that God is loving, but as this verse says, God is love. And he goes on to express how God has so perfectly demonstrated his love. It says, by this God's love was revealed in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now that's a simple truth in some respects that we all know to be true, but just stopping and appreciating that as we do that, it really helps us to gain a stronger motivation to heed this first and great commandment, to think about the fact that God decided as he looked at mankind and as his Son. We often point out that Jesus, before he ever came to this earth, had what we're trying to get. He had a home there in heaven with the Father. He had what we're trying to get. And God decided that he was going to send his Son to the earth for about 33 years to live and walk amongst mankind and to be in the midst of all of this suffering and to see sin all around him. He decided he was going to send his Son to experience that, number one. And ultimately, he was going to go to such an extent because of his love that he was going to give his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When we think about that word atonement, or the word propitiation, some of your translations, I'm sure, say, when we think about that word, we recognize that the just character of God demands that sin be punished. And God understood that because of our decision that each of us has made to sin, we have earned, as we talked about this morning, the wages of sin, which is eternal condemnation. But God looked on us with such great love that he wanted a way for his wrath to be averted away from those who accept his remedy. He wanted to make a way for his wrath to be averted away. And he understood that as much as he loves mankind in his perfectly just character, he couldn't do that in a just way without giving his Son as the atoning sacrifice. And so the atoning sacrifice of Jesus perfectly satisfied both the just and the loving character of God. It demonstrates for us how great his love is. Romans 5, 6 through 8 is another passage that expresses the depth of God's love. And we think about what is said here in these verses. In verse 6 there of Romans 5, first of all, he says, "For while we were yet weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." And I believe what that passage is pointing out is that without the death of Christ, we would all be hopeless, we would all be helpless. The death of Christ was something that was necessary for us to be anything but sinners doomed for condemnation, because of the choice that each of us has made to sin even one time, that leaves us in a hopeless, helpless condition were it not for the sacrifice of Jesus. And he goes on to follow that up by saying in verse 7, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, yet perhaps for a righteous person someone would even dare to die. But God commends his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now thinking about verse 7 in particular and the contrast made in verse 7 and 8, he seems to be emphasizing here in these verses, God did not look upon mankind and say, "Well, look at all of the good that man is doing. I think that merits me sending my son to die." In fact, in a lot of ways, it was the opposite. It was God looking on mankind and saying, "Look at this sin that man's been guilty of, and because of that, he needs me to," or mankind in general, "needs me to send my son." And so it wasn't motivated by us or mankind meriting this or deserving this. Rather, it was motivated by the depth of God's love, him wanting us to have that chance to be forgiven. Something else that to me is really striking to reflect on with this, we understand, and this is exemplified different passages in Scripture, that anytime we choose to sin, we first and foremost hurt God. We first and foremost sin against God. There's other people who might be hurt by our decisions to sin, but God is the one who we first and foremost mistreat. And as God looked upon people in desperate, helpless condition, and the fact that mankind was that way was because of our mistreatment of God, and yet he decided, "I'm going to send my son to die for them." That's the depth of God's love that he has shown us. And that is something, and there's so many passages that speak about God's love. We won't cover them this afternoon for the sake of time. But the more that we study and the more that we appreciate those passages, that's giving us a foundation. That's giving us a motivation. That's giving us strength to have the love for him that we should. We love him because he first loved us. When we consider what he has done, the only appropriate way is to respond by giving our lives to him out of love. And that takes us back to Romans chapter 12. As we think about what's said in the remainder there of the first verse and on into the rest of the chapter, the first verse there of Romans chapter 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." I've talked about the mercies of God, Paul says. I've talked about the problem of sin, how that's far bigger problem than all of the problems put together. I've talked about what sin leaves us facing. I've talked about how God loves us so much that he came up with a solution, a remedy for this. I've talked about all this dealing with the mercies of God. Now here's how you can respond to that. He says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is really the only appropriate way to respond. There's no way we can repay God for what he's done for us in full. There's no way that we can say, "Well, God's done this for me, so I owe him this, and then I'll be, quote unquote, paid in full, and we'll be even, if you will." There's no way that we can do that. But what we can do, and what is really the only appropriate way to respond, is to say, "Well, I'm going to give my life to the one who gave his son to die for me." And that's really well expressed, I think, in the fourth verse of the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," that Brother Mike led us in just before the lesson. When we think about the words of that fourth verse, after talking about the great sacrifice of Jesus in the first three verses, and we meditate on that, and there's a lot of different points to reflect on in connection to those things as well. But after talking about that in the first three verses and singing about that when we sing it, the fourth verse goes on to say, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, if everything in what we call nature belonged to us," it doesn't, but even if it did, that were a present far too small. That'd be far too little. That just doesn't, the way we might word that is, that just does not do it justice. It just doesn't seem like that's fitting when we think about what God's done for us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's the only appropriate way that we can really respond to the depth of God's love, to His love for us. Nothing can repay Him in full, but what is at least the most appropriate, the most reasonable way to respond to His love is to give our lives to the One who gave His Son and gave Himself for us in the case of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:15, I love how this expresses this concept as it mentions there in that verse that Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to Him who for their sakes died and rose again. He died so that we might live for the One who died for us. In other words, that we might give our lives to the One who gave Himself for us. We love Him because He first loved us. The command to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is not in a vacuum, so to speak. It's not something that is to be removed from its context and to be isolated and to be treated as if, well, this is something that is separate and apart from the basic message of Scripture. Instead, it's really the appropriate response to the basic message of Scripture. The first and foremost lesson of Scripture is God's love for mankind and God's decision to create a way that we can be saved because He loves us so much and He decided to send His Son to die. That's the basic theme of the Bible. And the command that Jesus says is the first and greatest command is really what that will lead us to do if we really appreciate the message of the cross, the message of what God has done for us. We love Him because He first loved us. But as we think about what this does, when we develop this mindset and we truly want to give our lives to the One who gave Himself for us, and we truly want to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we think about what this looks like when it's put into practice, there's some passages that I want to mention that to me really express, they don't use the word love, but to me these passages really express the attitude of love for God. The attitude of loving Him with the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, when Paul said, we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. He says, this is my aim in life. I want to glorify God. I want to please Him. All the things for Paul or for Saul of Tarsus or however he might reference himself, all these things, they all take a back seat. They all are secondary. My aim is to please God. That was an understanding of the depth of what God had done for him and a determination. I want to give my life to the One who gave His Son to die for me. And that, I believe, is really the attitude of love for God, making it our aim to glorify, to honor, to please God in our lives. Elsewhere, Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. He goes on to say to die is gain. As he was pondering there the different possibilities of his future earthly circumstances, probably during his first imprisonment in Rome, and he had a hunch that he was going to be released, which we know that he was, and eventually later on when he wrote 2 Timothy, he knew this time I'm not getting released, my time of my departure is at hand. But as he pondered this different possibility of could I die a martyr's death soon or be released and continue for several more years here on earth, what he really thought about on either side of this, well, one on the one hand, for me to live is Christ. On the other hand, for me to die is gain. In other words, whenever that time comes, that it is God's will for me to take my last breath, well, really, that's gain for me. There'll be great comfort for me awaiting, I trust. But as long as I am here on earth, Paul's attitude was, for me to live is Christ. As long as I am here on earth, I'm going to do whatever I can, as he tells the Philippian brethren, to help you, to help other brethren, to help do whatever I can in service to God. And that really is a mindset of love for God. For me to live is Christ. This is what my life is about. This is my focus in life, is to do what I see God wants me to do according to His Word. James 1:21 is one other passage that really expresses this same attitude, this same determination. And it gives it as a command there in that particular verse. As the command, the instruction is first of all given to put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. And then there's a command to put on positive things, if you will. After putting away the negative things, put on positive things, he says, by receiving with meekness the implanted word, which he says is able to save your souls. That's the attitude that I believe was expressed in the song that we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, number 146 in Hymns for Worship. That's the attitude that is expressed in the song 128. I think we're going to sing that later on. Take my life and let it be. That's the attitude that is expressed in song 332, I Surrender All. These are songs that really express this attitude of, Lord, mold me and make me after your will. Do with me what you will, Lord. And that's really the mindset of love for God. May not use the word love, but that's really what love for God is about. That's what surrendering to God is about. That's what presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God is about. As we look at the remainder of Romans 12 and the examples that are given of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God and what that looks like, we see that it's about having this attitude that is basically mold me and make me after your will. To me, to live is Christ. I'm making it my aim to please God. And that's really the mindset of love for God, being this dedicated, that we're determined, that we just want to truly please Him above all. And if we really have that love, if we really have that determination, and I'm making it my aim in life to please God, for me to live is Christ, I'm receiving with meekness the implanted word, if that's really our attitude, then that's not just going to be something that's on the inside, but it will be proven on the outside through our actions, through our deeds, and more specifically, by keeping the commands, all the commands that God gives us that He expects us to follow. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus was speaking there shortly before His crucifixion, and He says in the way that this is worded in some translations, I think the King James, New King James, and WEB all word it this way, and I think the ASV and ESV word it the way that I've got up on the screen. But the first possible translation is, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, treating it as an imperative. If you really love me, then prove it by keeping my commandments. And God could say that to any one of us. If you really love me, prove it by keeping my commandments. The way the ASV renders this, to me, is maybe even hits the nail on the head more squarely, if you will. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, if you truly love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, not based on our definition of what that looks like, not by us deciding, well, I know that Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to love God as I should, and here's all the things that I want for my life, and I've decided as long as I love God, it'll be okay. But by looking into His Word and seeing in His Word, what does love for God really look like? What does He mean by that? What does a lifestyle of love for God entail? If we really are truly living that lifestyle, we're going to be keeping God's commandments. We're going to be following His instruction. Because that mindset of, for me to live is Christ, receiving with meekness the implanted words, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, letting Him transform us, making it our aim to please God, that mindset and that approach and that genuine love for God, it's going to bear fruit, and the fruit will be keeping the commands that God gives us, all of the commands that He gives us, not just the first and second commands as Jesus stated there, but really keeping those commands will lead us to keep all of the others. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it mentions there in that verse, he says, this is loving God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And he goes on to say His commandments are not grievous, or His commandments are not burdensome. And to me, this really sheds light on Matthew 22, 36 through 38. You know, if one was to look at those verses and say, well, see, Jesus put some commands above others, so it's not really that big of a deal. If I follow this command and that command, if I refrain from this and put on this and so forth, that's not really that important. Because what He's shown me is really important. It's just to love God and love others. And if I do that, I'm going to be okay. Well, in a sense, it's true that if we love God and love others, we're going to be okay. But the sense in which that's true is when we actually do that according to what Scripture defines and shows us that really means. If we give our own definition to that, then we can be led to think that we're keeping those commands, even though we're rejecting all others. But if we really truly are loving God and loving others as we should, we're going to be keeping all the other commands because we really truly want to please God and are truly surrendering all to Him and letting Him have His way with us. When we do that, we're going to be keeping all the commands that God gives us through His Word. In verse 3 there, 1 John 5, it's interesting that the last part of the verse mentions that God's commandments are not grievous. And it's possible that all he's getting at there after saying, you know, if you really love God, you're going to prove it by keeping His commands. And as you think about motivation for that, just bear in mind, His commandments are really ultimately for our good. They're really not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're for our benefit ultimately. And certainly we know that that principle is true. But I've wondered through the years in reading that verse if what he's getting at in the context is, in talking about the love of God, is if we love God as we should, not only will that lead us to keep His commandments, but generally speaking, it will lead us to do so in a way that doesn't come across grievous and burdensome to us, but it will be a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of hope. When you think about the commands that God gives us, and this in a lot of ways goes back to what we've talked about when talking about the foundation, the motivation that God gives us. If we look at any given command that God gives us in His Word, and we look at it with the mindset of, well, I don't want to do this. I don't really care to please God. I don't really care too much about what He thinks, but I care about getting to heaven, and this is my do and don't list, so I've got to do this even though I really don't want to. You know, that's the approach that some people have to basically all the instruction God gives us. But if we love God as we should, and if we appreciate His love, then the approach will look more like, look at the depth of God's love for me. Look at what He's done for me. Well, that's just amazing. Look at the mercies of God. That's just so wonderful. I know I can't repay Him in full, but what can I do to give something to Him in response to what He's given for me? Well, I just want to give Him my all. I want to please Him. I want to glorify Him. I yield great joy in just knowing, based on what I see in His Word, that I'm able to serve Him and I want to please Him and I want Him to look down upon me and be joyful with the life that I'm living. When we have that kind of an attitude, and all of a sudden the instruction that He gives us, generally speaking, in a primary sense, is not going to seem burdensome or grievous, but it's going to be something that we're eager to do because we want so badly please God. It doesn't mean that there aren't things that are difficult in keeping God's commands. We know that there are. We know that there's times that we're going to look at certain things and think, well, that's not going to be very fun in a sense to do that. But the underlying principle in our life, if you will, is not going to be one in which we begrudge, if you will, the will of God, but it's going to be one in which we're so eager. We find such joy in pleasing and serving and glorifying God that we're very eager to do what we can that according to His Word does please Him and does glorify Him. And that's something that I think about a lot when thinking about 1 John 5 and verse 3 and that last phrase there, because an attitude of love for God is not just going to lead us to keep His commandments, but do so with an attitude that is really eager to serve Him, to please Him, to glorify Him, because we realize what a great blessing and privilege that is. So as we come back to these words here in Matthew 22, and we just think about this first commandment, there's really a lot of depth there. There's probably most everyone in the religious world is familiar in the world of churchianity, as we sometimes call it. Those who would at least claim to be Christians, probably most everyone is familiar with this passage in which Jesus teaches what the first and second commandments are. But the approach sometimes to this is to treat this as if it's to be removed from the rest of Scripture. I just need to love God and love others, and subconsciously the thinking might be I can define what that means. And it's really not that important if I heed the rest of God's instruction. But when we look at this in the context of the rest of the Bible, even looking at what he says down at verse 40 of that very passage, but certainly when we look at the rest of the Bible, and we look at everything else he teaches on this subject, it sheds light on what this means. And when we come to realize what it means, we can come to understand more fully why Jesus would say this is the first and great commandment. This is really at the root of it all. Love the Lord. Determine you want to give your life to Him. When you make that determination that you really truly want to give your life to the Lord and you're really truly putting service to Him above all, well, keeping the rest of the commandments, that's all going to follow. But that's all something that's going to be rooted in this love that God expects us to have, that Jesus said is the first and great commandment. This has been a lesson in a lot of ways intended for those of us who are Christians to strengthen our zeal for the Lord and our love for the Lord. But we'd encourage anyone who's here this afternoon who's not yet a child of God, or if you're here as a Christian who is living in some sin, we'd encourage you to think about God's love for you. Think about what He did for you. There's can be a temptation for us when thinking about the greatness of God's love and God's mercy to treat that in a way that is very selfish and think, well, because God is so full of love and mercy, I can just do whatever I want and He'll forgive me. Well, number one, we see that that's not true in Scripture. But number two, what a selfish attitude if I have that attitude of, well, I'm just going to live however I want. If we really appreciate the love of God, how can we respond anyway but to decide, well, I want to do whatever I can to please Him. I want to bring Him glory. I want to see Him honored, you know, through my life. I want to do what I can to honor Him, to bring glory to Him, because I think about all the good that He's done out of His love for me. If we really appreciate what God's done for us, how can we respond anyway but to decide I'm going to submit to what He expects of me to please and honor Him? If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can begin that life by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by deciding you want to give your life to Him in repentance. And with that repentant heart and with that belief, you can choose to confess your faith in Him and to be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're someone who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. You can take care of that privately. We'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?